I think it's pretty fair to say that most people in this world want peace on earth. They want harmony. They don't like war. They don't like dissension. You know, people going against each other. People call this utopia. An imagined place or state of being where everything is perfect. Man has often talked about a utopian state. Plato, the book he wrote, The Republic, back in 380 BC, talked about it. An Englishman, Sir Thomas More, wrote Utopia, 1516. Another Englishman, Thomas Hobbes, in 1651, wrote Leviathan. And then probably the best known of all is the Communist Manifesto, written in 1848 by Karl Marx and Frederick Engels. All of these, some see if the first three from top down, you know, the Communist Manifesto, see it from bottom up, that somehow if man does all that we can do, we can bring utopia to this planet, that there'll be peace on earth for everybody. James Madison, who was one of our founding fathers, is considered the father of our Constitution, wrote this. If men were angels, no government would be necessary. How true that is. We're not angels. Government is necessary, given by God to restrain mankind. And the problem with all of these utopian dreams, it misunderstands. It doesn't realize the depth of the human heart, the sinfulness of the human heart. That though we long to have perfect righteousness and justice, we can't do it. It's not in man by his own making. That doesn't mean that we don't try. Of course we do. But in our own making, we can't do it. I believe God has put into the heart of every human being this idea of a perfect kingdom, a perfect place, how things were. You know, before the fall, before Adam and Eve tasted of the forbidden fruit, the Garden of Eden, paradise regained. I think God's put that in our hearts. You know, right now, God's kingdom is alive and well. Now, you can't pull up the internet and look at it. You can't listen to it. But God's kingdom is alive in the hearts of believers, in the hearts of his followers. Christ is king over his church right now, today. But in the future, there's going to be a social and political kingdom on planet Earth ruled by the person of Jesus Christ. There will be a restored and radically reconstructed Earth. We call this the millennial kingdom. Millennial, it comes from two Latin words, mille, meaning thousand, and annum, meaning year. In the thousand years, where do we get that from? Well, we'll see this today in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Six times a thousand years is mentioned, very specifically, and we'll look at that. Now, when that takes place, the curse will be reversed on planet Earth. The literal promises God made will be fulfilled. Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 2, peace on earth, men will beat their swords into plowshares. Isaiah 9:7, justice and righteousness will fill the earth. Isaiah 11, the curse will be lifted. Zechariah 14:9, God will be king over all the earth visibly. Over and over, dozens and dozens of scripture talks about a literal place on earth, peace on earth, that'll be everywhere. When Gabriel came to Mary to tell Mary that she was with child, he said this, Luke chapter 1, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So talking about a kingdom, place of reign where Christ reigns. Now, I've said this as we've gone through Revelation. Godly men disagree on it. You know, nobody has 20/20 spiritual vision into the future. So I'm going to present, as I always do, what I different views and what I think is maybe the correct view, maybe not, but I think so, but not everybody would agree with me. So there's three views of the kingdom: postmillennialism, amillennialism, and premillennialism, okay? Millennial, think thousand. Postmillennial, that is, Christ is going to reign, but he's not going to reign till post after the 1,000 years up. Well, what happens in the 1,000 years? The church is going to bring in the kingdom. By us preaching the gospel, by us going forth, we're going to establish the kingdom here on earth. And so postmillennials don't necessarily believe that the 1,000 years are literal. They take it figuratively, but it's going to refer to a long period of peace and prosperity before Christ returns. So postmillennialists are pretty optimistic about the future. Matter of fact, postmillennialism is associated with the Puritans. The Puritans came to America at the time from England. Why? To escape religious persecution, to have a society that they could set up on their own. A city on a hill, they called it. And so they go to New England and they try to set this up, and it worked for a little while. But you know the problem that took place? They began to have children. And then their children didn't agree with the parents, and boom, the whole thing blew up. Look at New England right now. Surely there's no kingdom right now. And then furthermore, postmillennialists, 1914, World War I began. Didn't look like there was going to be peace on earth. After World War I ended, 20 years later, World War II began. So pretty much the postmillennials, there's still some around, but this dream that somehow we're going to make things better, I just don't see it, folks. Maybe you do, but I don't. The next group, the amillennialists. When you see that word A at the beginning, it's called the alpha privative. It means not. Amillennialist basically is no thousand-year reign. It's totally figurative, symbolic. The promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament are not going to be fulfilled literally on the earth. God's doing that now in heaven. He's doing it symbolically. Not really going to take place. So it's similar to postmillennialism, yet without the optimism. They do not see a future period of a triumphant church returning with the physical return of Christ and Christ setting up his kingdom here on planet Earth. The millennium was just a symbol of Christ's victory and the blessings that are taking place now. Most amillennialists believe that the church has taken all the promises that God made to Israel. The promises made to Israel, Israel lost them because they put Christ to death. The last group is the premillennialists. Before the 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is going to come back literally to planet Earth and set up a kingdom and then reign for 1,000 years literally. He's going to reign over the physical creation here in the earth. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. It's going to be a period of unprecedented righteousness and judgment and prosperity. The curse will be reversed. Paradise will be regained. Eden will be restored. There will be peace on earth. Excuse me. Now, you know, right now, our president talks about the MAGA movement. Make America great again. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be the mega movement. Make earth great again. Because it's going to happen to everybody, everywhere. Now, I'm a premillennialist. Unashamed. Why? Well, first and foremost, because I believe that the premillennialists do the best job in the literal interpretation of Scripture. When you come read the Scripture, you read it as it is, unless there's a reason to take it symbolically, unless there's a reason to take it as a figure of speech. God made literal promises to the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. And when we talk about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it literally lines up with the promises that he made. When Scripture uses a number, we take it that number literally unless there's a reason not to take it literally. I believe Israel wandered around for 40 years. Didn't mean just a long time. I think it was literally 40 years. I believe that Christ fasted for 40 days. Didn't just mean a long time, but literally 40 days. Now, here's what people say. Well, what about 2 Peter chapter 3:8? 2 Peter 3:8 says that 1,000 years to the Lord is like one day. Like a simile, comparing two things. The point Peter's making is for us, 1,000 years is a long, 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 long time. To God, it's like one day. It's nothing. Clearly, symbolism there. Clearly not to be taken literally. Now, let me give you an illustration. What if last year, 2024, I said to you, man, I got a promise for you you're not going to believe. Oh, yeah, what's that? I'm going to give you an all-expense 3-week trip to vacation to Hawaii. First class there and back flight. Everything's going to be paid for. First class, great food. You know, you're going to see all the sights. You're going to go to all the different islands. And I began showing you pictures about where I'm going to take you. I'm going to tell you how wonderful it's going to be. And you're like, wow, that's incredible. I can't wait for that. So after church today, you come up to me and said, listen, I know you said it's going to be sometime in 2025. Man, I'm looking forward to that Hawaii trip you promised me. I said, what are you talking about, man? You didn't take that literally, did you? I just was talking. What would you think of me? You'd think I was either a liar, an idiot, or both. You wouldn't have a lot of respect for me because I made these great promises that I never had intention of keeping. That's what you got to do. If you say, no kingdom, not literally. What about the Jews that Christ came to? All of them believed that Jesus was coming as a literal king to set up in Israel, to get rid of Roman oppression and set up the kingdom. Why, where'd they get that from? The Old Testament. But of course, they missed the Old Testament, rightly so, because they couldn't see the difference between the first time he came and the second time he came. The first time he came as a lamb. He came to take away the sins of the world. Second time he's coming back, he's coming as a lion. He's come to judge the sins of the world. And so when he came as a king, they thought he was going to set up the literal kingdom. Imagine if the whole nation would have repented and turned to him, it would have happened, but they didn't. So Jesus dies, appears for 40 days, resurrected body. Acts chapter 1, he's about to ascend into heaven, bodily into heaven. So he gathers the disciples together in Jerusalem, Acts 1:6. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is it time right now you're going to have a kingdom on earth? All those promises that you made in the Old Testament, you're going to fulfill them right now, right? He says, no. You guys blew it. All those promises are going to the Gentiles. I don't have anything for you. Does he say that? No. Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He doesn't say, no, it's not going to happen. He says, you just don't know the times, and I'm not going to tell you. God's promises he made, he's going to keep every single one, every jot and tittle of it. So the apostles were expecting a literal kingdom. Now, this is a long introduction I'm making because we're going to see today kingdom on earth. In the book of Revelation, a quick review summary of the book of Revelation. John's on the island of Patmos, 95 AD, the apostle John. Jesus appears to him. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus appears to the apostle John, and he tells John what's going to happen. First of all, he has John write a letter to seven churches, chapter 2 and 3, then beginning chapter 4 to the end of the book. It's what's going to happen in the future. And people say, well, you can't study the book of Revelation. It's too hard. There's too much imagery. Yeah, there is. It's hard. There is a lot of imagery. But that doesn't mean we can't get a pretty good idea what it talks about, which I've tried to do as we've gone through this, and I'm going to try to do it again today because it's incredible. It truly is incredible. And so chapter 4 and chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 1, he's transported into heaven. And God begins to show him what's going to take place. He goes back and forth from what's going on earth to earth to the heaven, back and forth. In 4 and 5, there's this incredible time of worship in heaven, beginning in chapter 6, our judgments. 7 seal judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, then 7 bowl judgments. And during this whole time of judgment, though, God is still calling people to come to him. He has 144,000 Jews running around, sealed, protected, that they're preaching the gospel, I believe. He has 2 Old Testament saints that reappear on planet Earth that the whole world sees, preaching the gospel. Revelation 14 has an angel flying around in heaven, preaching the gospel. So people have chances. But most people are going to reject it. And so God judges the earth, okay? And then last time we talked about this in Revelation 19, verse 11, John sees heaven open again. First time he saw heaven open, he was brought up into heaven to see all this vision. Now he's going to see heaven open again, and it's going to be to let Jesus out. And in 19, verse 11 through 21, Jesus comes back the second time, his second advent. The church is going to be with him. We're not going to be doing all the fighting. Jesus is going to come. He's going to slay the Antichrist, the man that we've met. He's called the beast. He's going to be empowered by Satan himself. He's going to be totally Antichrist in every way, shape, or form. He's going to have a prophet with him called the false prophet. He's going to make it so that if you don't have a number, you can't buy or sell or do any commerce. So he's going to have this monopoly over most of the world. Not all of it, but most of it. And so Jesus is going to come back and just going to speak a word, boom. All the armies that are with, that are fighting, are going to be around Jerusalem at the time, the Armageddon, are going to be destroyed. The false prophet and the beast are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what about those who are still alive? There's still going to be people on planet Earth that are going to be alive right now. What about them? What's going to happen to them? We're going to talk about that right now. I think Jesus tells us about it in Matthew 25. Matthew 24 talks about the second coming. Then he goes into Matthew 25. And then Matthew 25, verse 31 says this, but when the Son of Man comes in glory, Jesus says when he comes back the second time, everybody, the whole world is going to see him. Like lightning's going to be flashing. Nobody's going to miss him like they did the first time. And all the angels will be with him, and not only the angels, but the church too. And he will sit on his glorious throne. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to set up his throne right there, planet Earth. And all the nations will be gathered before him. I think a better word, the nations will be peoples. All the people groups will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. And then what's the criteria he's going to judge those people on? What did you do during the tribulation period, I believe? What did you do when you saw one of my own who needed something to eat? You fed them. One of my own was in prison. You went and visited them. See, good works, he's not talking about good works are going to save you, but good works are the fruit of the root. The root is salvation inside of yourself. God has changed your heart. You've been born again. The Spirit lives within you. And because of that, good works follow. So in a tribulation period, those who took care of God's people, those who are being put to death, are going to demonstrate that they didn't follow the beast, that they truly trusted Christ. And those people, predominantly saved Israel, but also Gentiles, listen to this, will go with physical bodies into the kingdom to repopulate the earth with Christ on the throne. Okay? So, let's unpack that now. That was just the introduction. Today, Revelation 20, verse 1 through 6. Peace on earth. 2 points. Satan is bound and the saints are reigning. So in order for Satan to set up, for Jesus to set up his kingdom, Satan will have to be dealt with. Satan will be bound. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss and the great chain in his hands. Then I saw the sequential chronological order that he goes throughout the book of Revelation. One thing leads to another. Second coming. Now, he's going to talk about what's going to happen on the earth after Christ comes back. He sees an angel. We don't know who it is. Whoever it is has great power. He holds the key of the abyss. The abyss appears 7 times in the book of Revelation. It's always in reference to the temporal place of incarceration where certain demons are. The abyss is not their final place of punishment. The lake of fire is. And he's got this great chain. This is going to be one heck of a chain. It's going to be very formidable. Okay? And what's he do? Verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Jesus has already thrown the false prophet and the beast into the lake of fire. Now he's going to bind Satan. He's not going to be cast into the lake of fire yet. He's just going to be held at bay for 1,000 years. Notice the 4 titles given to him. Dragon. A dragon. Ferocious. Fierce. He's called the serpent of old, going back to the Garden of Eden when he seduced Adam and Eve. He's called the devil. It means diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. And he's called Satan, the adversary. So all these names are given to him. And he's going to be bound. Now, the amillennialists would say there's no kingdom. Say, well, Satan was bound, was defeated and bound at the cross. Well, in one sense, he was, but he's not. He's still running around, folks. He's alive and well on planet Earth. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he's blinded the mind of the unbelieving. Ephesians 6:10, 11 says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in wicked places. So the context here is that Satan will be bound in the future. 1,000 years, it says. This is the first of 6 precise and important terms that he's going to use in this section we're looking at. So this angel comes, he binds Satan. And what's he do with him? Verse 3. And he threw him into the abyss, and he shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. At this point, Satan is not just, he's not just going to be curtailed or just, held at bay. He's going to be totally restricted. He will not affect the world in any way during this period. And so this 1,000 years is not only marked by the absence of Satan, but also by the physical presence of Christ. Think about it. There'll be no satanic or demonic activity on earth. That's only one part of our problem, as we'll see. During this time, people will be born in this kingdom. As I said, it'll be repopulated. People who were saved when Christ comes back, who are part of the sheep on his right-hand side, will go into the kingdom with physical, non-glorified bodies. They will live just like we live now, but with peace on earth, with no disease, with no storms. There'll still be death, but that'll be rare. Matter of fact, it says if you die at the age of 100, you'll die prematurely. So people will be born during this time. Now, everybody who was born, who's ever been born on this planet, except for Jesus Christ, has been born with a sin nature. Now, what do I mean by that? Every one of us have this propensity, this proclivity, this desire to live for me. We call that sin. Anything, thought, word, or deed that goes against what God has said is sin. And so all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have broken the Ten Commandments. All of us have, rebelled against God. And so at this period, people will be born at this time, but they will still have a sin nature. They won't be perfect people. Their parents will, who went into the kingdom will be in a state of grace, but they'll still be, the children born to them will have a sin nature. Now, Christ, it says at this point, will rule with a rod of iron. That means there will be no outward rebellion. A little disturbance, you know, over here, over there, boom, it's going to be put down like that. Peace on earth. Now, amazingly, many in that period, when Satan is released 1,000 years later, he's bound, and Christ lets Satan come and tempt the people who are on earth at the time, amazingly, many of them will turn against Christ after being in a perfect environment for 1,000 years. They will be released for a short time. Next week, we'll look at Revelation 27 through 9, and we'll see what that short time is. There'll be one last rebellion against God. God's going to put it down, and then there will be the new heavens and the new earth. Pretty amazing. But that's not the end of it. Hang on, we've still got three more verses. Satan is bound. Saints are rejoicing. Verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So John now sees this panorama of God's people resurrected, rewarded, and now reigning with Christ. Christ is going to rule. He's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Those who were martyred during the time of the tribulation are going to come back. They're going to get new resurrected bodies and reign with Christ. Those, the church and Old Testament saints, will already have resurrected bodies. They're going to come back at his second coming. They will reign with Christ also. Christ made this promise, the Old Testament, that believers would reign. He made the promise to the apostles. He tells the New Testament believers, 1 Corinthians 6:2, and do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So Christ is reigning. Church, martyred saints, Old Testament believers are reigning with him. What are we reigning over? We're reigning over an earth that's being populated by literal people. How are we going to look then? Well, we'll have resurrected bodies. Think about Christ with his resurrected body. What could he do? He could go in and out of walls. He could show up in one place and bing, another place, be there quick. I don't know how that's going to work, folks. But we're going to be doing that. We'll be reigning with him. We'll be eating some great food, too. Jesus ate with his resurrected body. Be the best food the earth's probably ever produced. Okay, first, end of verse 4. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They came to life. Their bodies, the martyred saints were given resurrected bodies right now. And they will reign with Christ. Now think about this. The reign, there will not be one single politician who's crooked, who takes a bribe, who makes a promise that he can't keep. Not one. Perfect government all over the planet. Again, who are they reigning over? Those who survived the tribulation, their mortal, non-glorified bodies, who are responsible for repopulating the earth. You say, well, what do you mean repopulating the earth? In 1000 AD, it's estimated that there were 300 million people on planet Earth. America, United States of America right now has about 330 million. 1,000 years later, 300 million and 1,000, the year 2000, it's estimated there were 6.1 billion people on planet Earth. Now it's said there's about 8 billion people. Now, can you imagine the population explosion that's going to take place on a perfect environment? No disease, no natural disasters, no violence, no crime. The world's going to blow up. Will there be enough food to feed those people? Of course there'll be. It'll be going to be a perfect planet. Food's going to grow abundantly. You throw a seed in the ground, boy, next week you got a crop. The environment will be perfect. 1,000 years. So today, God reigns in the heart of his children, reigns in the heart of believers, but one day he will reign physically, literally, over all that happens over planet Earth. He will sit over all the madness and chaos of the world with all of our political conflicts, wars, crimes, family dysfunction, physical illness, and he will reign over that. If there's any, it'll be very, very small. Okay, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection. I believe he's talking about the resurrection of believers. When I say resurrection, spirits going to be with Christ, glorified bodies. And then the rest of the dead didn't come alive to 1,000 years later. Who are the rest of the dead? Unsaved people. Listen, people who died today, separated from Christ, go to Hades, okay? Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. That doesn't come till the very end. We'll see that next week. But their spirits are in Hades, but where are their bodies? Just like believers will get new resurrected bodies, unbelievers will also get new bodies. And I don't know what they're going to look like, but they won't be like the bodies of the saints. They won't be perfect in every way. They'll be, I have no idea. The scripture doesn't tell us. But they will come to life. Now, let me try to help you out with this. Believers, resurrected bodies. Kingdom on earth, Christ reigning. Old Testament believers, church, martyred saints reigning with him. 1,000 years later, unbelievers who have died, whose souls are in Hades, will also be resurrected with new bodies. But those bodies won't be in the kingdom. Those bodies will be fit to be cast into eternal hell at the white throne judgment. We'll look at that next week. And then John closes this section right here and says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection, that you were part of that group who was saved. Over these, the second death has no power. The second death is identified in verse 14 as the lake of fire. Now listen, no child of God will ever face the second death. No child of God will ever face God's wrath. Why? Because all of us deserve wrath in our natural state. But when you come to Christ, when he becomes your Savior, the wrath that I deserve, that you deserve, Christ took it upon himself. He died in my place. He died in your place. And when he hung on the cross, darkness covered the land, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe he was taking the wrath of God upon himself. And so the believer will never go through that. Romans 5:9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So blessed and holy are those who know Christ. In the second death, God's wrath can never touch. And he goes on and says in the end of verse 6, there will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, Jesus only is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but we will reign with him, be subordinate to him over this world where people will be living. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we're priests right now, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Martin Luther called the church the priesthood of the believer. In other words, if you've come to Christ, you no longer need any priest, any mediator between you and God except for one person, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and man Christ Jesus. So every believer is a priest. Every believer has full access to God. Every believer can come to the throne of grace. You don't need me. You don't need another person. But we're all priests right now. imperfect priests. But in the time to come, in the future ahead, we will reign with Christ as perfect priests. Now, we reign with Christ right now as he's in our hearts, in our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so we're children of the King, but we will reign with him, under him, literally carrying out his will. So today we serve as priests by worshiping God and leading others to the knowledge of Christ. In the future, we will continue in that capacity in the millennial kingdom in a flawless way, not like we do now. So how do we reign? We're going to reign with him with glorified, resurrected bodies just like Christ has. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. For many centuries, man has dreamed of a golden age, a utopia, in which the human race will be free from war, sickness, and even death. Men have tried to achieve this goal on their own and have failed. It is only when Jesus Christ reigns on David's throne that the kingdom will come and the earth will be delivered from the oppression of Satan and sin. Hallelujah, the curse will be lifted. Then there will be peace on earth. But let me close with one more thing. What about peace on earth today? Is it possible? Now, I believe, you know, our leaders should do everything they can to be at peace with other nations. Nobody likes war. Nobody wants war. We'd love to see peace between Ukraine and Russia, let's say. Of course. But when I'm talking about peace, I'm talking about completeness, soundness, contentment. Is it possible? I think it is. Not fully, but I think it's possible. How? Through an individual trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, as I said before, we can't have peace in this world because of sin. And you and I as an individual can't have peace with God because of our sin. We try to have peace, right? Maybe you've tried. Maybe you're trying right now. You know, you go to church. You read your Bible. You try to do good works. You're doing everything you possibly can do to get into God's favor. And it just isn't quite working. Because it can't. Because we can't achieve that on our own. But when we come to Christ, there's a change that takes place. See, right now, because of sin, without Christ, we're all at enmity with God. We're all separated from God. We're all enemies from God. But when we come to Christ, that barrier is broken down. Christ becomes our peace. And now we have peace with him. Because the first way every person needs peace is a peace with their Creator, peace with their Maker. That's where it's always got to begin. Then that peace ripples out to other people around you. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, justified means to be declared right before God. The only way a person is declared right before God is by faith, not by works. No man has ever been declared right before God by their works. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But by faith, by believing, trusting in what God has told us, and today the object of that faith is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. When a person turns from their sins and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been justified by faith. And Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So do you have peace with God today? Doesn't mean you might not have turmoil in your life. We can't have perfect peace on this earth. We won't have it till we're with Jesus. But I think we can have a peace that we know that no matter what's going on around us, the world might be falling apart. But because I am Christ, because Jesus died for me, I am now one of his sons, one of his daughters. I know that no matter what happens, I'm going to be with him one day. Death is not the end for the believer. That last river you have to cross when you go into his kingdom, Christ is going to be right there with you. So you can have a peace even as the world's falling around you. Do you have it? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you still trying by your own works and on your efforts to try to climb your way up to heaven? And then when you get there, you're going to present your little puny spiritual resume and say how great you are. God's going to say, be gone. Only one thing. One thing. What have you done with Christ? If he's yours, you can have peace with God right now. Peace on earth. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every person in here right now, every soul in here right now, that you might be speaking to their hearts as only your Holy Spirit can through the word of God, that every person here might long to know peace with God. And if they don't have it, it's because maybe they've never turned from their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray that today might be the day of salvation. For anybody in here who's not sure, that they can avoid being eternally separated from God and his love. That they can know that they will be with Jesus one day by trusting in him and him alone as their personal Savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.